direct your attention to Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The alarm rings. You hit the snooze button. You say, I really don't feel like getting up this morning, and you roll over. You're late for work. It doesn't feel very good. If you're in school and you go through the same procedure and you're late for class, it doesn't feel good either, does it? And if you're a youngster and your mom or dad says, will you please straighten up your room, and you say, I don't feel like it, and go on to do something else, the consequences follow. And we understand that this is the case. What is the solution? The solution is to do that which is right and proper, and after you have accomplished the task, you will feel differently. This is actually what the Apostle Paul teaches you and me this morning in our text. That if you think on those things which are good, you practice those things which are good, you will, in the end, feel good. Feelings follow. And we get the cart before the horse. We too often act on our feelings rather than understanding that good actions precipitate good feelings. And so we look at this text this morning with this idea in view, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9, that if you think on that which is good and practice that which is good, in the end, the Apostle Paul tells us, and I think Jesus Christ tells you, you will feel good. The Apostle gives us this text, or I should say rather, Jesus Christ gives us this text as a means of instruction. It's instruction for the likes of you and me, Christian people. Look again at verse 8. Finally, brethren, the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle is speaking to Christian brothers and sisters, those whom he understands are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He begins the fourth chapter in this way. Therefore, my beloved brethren. And certainly he begins the book itself this way. Look back at verses 1 and 2 in Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see very plainly, the apostle speaking to the church at Philippi, calling these people saints, that is, those who are set aside by the gospel to the service of God. And the apostle is not only speaking to fellow Christians, but he is also speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 indicates this is the case. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Paul is not giving you that grace and peace. I am not able to give you that grace and peace. God the Father gives you that grace and peace. And Jesus Christ gives you that grace and peace. Paul is writing in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, if you understand properly the doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible, that in the end, these words which we are reading in Philippians chapter 4 are not only the words of the Apostle Paul, these are the words of the Savior. And so Christ, Jesus Christ, is coming to you this morning with this instruction. And as Christ comes to you this morning with this instruction from Philippians 4, He lays before you an example, a model to follow. And the model happens to be this man, the Apostle Paul. Look with me at verse 9, if you would. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, the Apostle says. You have to catch that little prepositional phrase, those two words, in me. The things that you have learned, that you have seen and heard in me. And of course, if our supposition is correct, that it is actually Jesus Christ that's coming to you and me with this message, the Lord Jesus Christ is setting before the church at Philippi, and He's setting before the church here in Penn Hills, the Apostle Paul. Now, this man was no small figure. Well, he might have been small in stature, but as far as his work was concerned, he was certainly not a small figure. The book of Acts, for example, records the conversion of the Apostle Paul no less than 3 times. And I have heard it said, and I think it is correct, that the Bible gives more space to the Apostle Paul in these conversion accounts to anyone else except Jesus Christ and the passion of Christ. If the Bible is emphasizing the Apostle in such a matter, in such a manner, then we ought to listen. We ought to take heed. And when the Apostle Paul says, look at me, it's not only the Apostle Paul that's saying this, I submit to you again, it is Christ who is saying this. And Paul is setting forth himself, and Jesus Christ is setting forth the Apostle as an example for us. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 17 in Philippians. The Apostle says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Follow my example. Mimic me, literally, is what the language tells us. And so the Apostle is desirous of others mimicking his behavior in Christ Jesus. The book of Acts lays out the ministry and the life of the Apostle. And here again, many words are spent. And you know as well as I do that many books have been written analyzing the Apostle. And so these little words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 carry some weight. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, some would say, defends his apostleship. I would say Paul is actually setting himself forth and as an example of the grace of God at work in a life. We need to pay attention to that. And in Romans chapter 7 particularly, the Apostle Paul rehearses for us the struggle in his own heart for your benefit and my benefit. He is an example for you and for me. And Christ is setting forth for us that example. And as Christ sets forth the Apostle Paul as this example, the Lord Jesus Christ is very purposeful in what he's doing. Look with me at verse 9 again, if you would. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Here is this example that's given. And now look at the example. The things that you have heard from the Apostle Paul. The things that you have not only heard from the Apostle Paul, but you have learned them and received them. And not only so, this was not simply in the classroom. This was not simply from the teacher's desk, as it were. This was not simply from the pulpit. You saw the life of the Apostle Paul in action. You saw how he lived. And this is the whole matter of discipleship in action. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, for example, we find the Apostle Paul eager to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbids him to go into Asia. And the Apostle receives that famous Macedonian call, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And responding to the Macedonian call, Paul goes to the chief city of the Roman colony of Macedonia, which happens to be Philippi. And he spends some time there. And after he spent several days there, Paul, you recall, goes out to a riverside where a group of women are meeting on the Sabbath day. And he begins to converse with them. And the Lord opens the heart of Lydia to respond to the things that Paul is teaching. And Lydia then and her household are converted. And when Paul leaves this meeting, he begins to be followed around by a young lady that has a spirit of divination. And after a few days, he gets a little aggravated because this spirit of divination is, well, trying to undercut the ministry of the apostle. And so the apostle turns around and says, "Come out of her, you unclean spirit." And within that same hour, the young woman is healed. Well, the book of Acts tells us that when the possibility of making money from this young woman's prophetic utterances vanishes, the folks get a little aggravated. And a no small disruption occurs in the city, so that the police are called, and Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten, and then thrown into jail. There's a few things to be seen and heard here. Then in jail, put in the deepest part of the dungeon in the stocks, their ankles bound. Paul and Silas, around midnight, the scriptures tell us, Paul and Silas begin to sing. And some unusual things happen in the prison. There's an earthquake, and the doors are open. The jailer becomes frightened and rushes in, fearful that the prisoners have escaped. And Paul says, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." And in that circumstance, the jailer calling out, "What must I do to be saved?" He's afraid not only spiritually but physically if his prisoners are escaping. He's in jeopardy. And Paul leads this man to Christ, and all of his household is converted. and because of the uproar in the city. The jailers now, the constable, the leaders decide, well, we better let this man go. We better let these fellas go. And Paul says, you have them come down here and let us go. We're Roman citizens. Beating us as Roman citizens, that's not going to sit well with the higher authorities. And so Paul puts a little fear into the leaders in Philippi. And they come and beg him to leave. There are a few things as Paul is there, teaching and preaching, performing miracles. There are a few things to hear and to see and to receive. And after encouraging those new converts and encouraging the saints there in Philippi, Paul goes on. And then he comes back later in his third missionary journey. And then we have this letter. This letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi. And of course, this isn't the only letter that we have, is it? The things that you have heard and received and learned and seen of me, Paul says. And Christ is using the Apostle Paul as an instrument of grace, an example to bring to us so that we can learn. It's a source of amazement to me, having been in the ministry a few years, that as you look at the sermons that have been preached in the church over the years, I would hazard a guess, but my guess would be that a majority of the sermons preached in the church today and in past years come from Paul, from Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, from this corpus, from this body of letters. How we love to ply the pages of those letters. And so back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these words carry a lot of weight, I submit to you. From the book of Acts and from the letters that are given to us. And now more particularly, what does Christ desire? Let's look at our text again. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Let your mind work through these things. Is this not good instruction for you and me? You must use, and I must use, your head. You must use your head properly. I must use my head properly. Whatever is true. How we need the truth of God. How we need as individuals to marinate in the truth of God. And so often we are marinating in the ugly falsehoods that are perpetrated in our culture and in our society and come regularly to us over the airwaves in the news. whatever is honorable. Isn't it refreshing when you hear news from the Middle East about how our servicemen are not only acting bravely, but when the news media is pleased to give us, those precious little moments about those GIs in the Middle East building schools so that children can go to school. And they're doing honorable things. How good it is to hear those things. Whatever is right. Whatever is righteous, we could say. And of course, preeminently, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And when you ply the pages of the Bible and read about Jesus Christ, you see righteous living in action. It's a shame when national polls put political leaders above Jesus Christ as their heroes, as is recently the case. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, movies and television, you know as well as I do, major in the impure. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, it warms your heart. When your children or family members are able to come home and give you as parents a good report on their activity. It's good news. And the good report that's given to us in the gospel is of greater value. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, to be able to pat someone else on the back and look at the good side, that the glass is half full, not half empty. Whatever is excellent and worthy of praise, to be able to look for the good things to say, rather than always looking for the negative. Well, Paul, of course, has more in mind here than that. And Jesus Christ has more in mind here than that, because ultimately the good, the righteous, the excellent is found in the gospel and in God Himself. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the exhortation that comes to us in a little bit different form in the book of Colossians. Set your mind on these things. Meditate on these things. Here is the direction of Jesus Christ to you and to me. And it's not only to get your head screwed on straight, and for me to get my head screwed on straight, but those things, as verse 9 says, look at it again, these things, the things you have heard, you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Practice these things. Put the things that you have learned into practice. Years ago, I saw a little cartoon in Christianity Today. And the caption, well, the cartoon had to do about with the Great Commission. And the caption in the cartoon was, you know, something like this. The most neglected word in the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission was put this way. Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. But that's not quite right, is it? Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to perform, to do all the things that I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission has not only to do about learning the things of the Bible, but actually performing, actually doing the things of the Bible. And in many ways, I think this is a place where the church falters because we don't give people an opportunity to practice their faith adequately. And we desperately need to do this. You see, the whole matter of learning, as we have it in verse 9, has to do with discipleship. And it's tied directly to the idea of practice. A good way to understand a disciple is this. The disciple is an apprentice. And the old-time apprentice would link up with a master. An individual who perhaps was a master plumber or a master clockmaker or a master at some particular trade. And that individual linking up with that master clockmaker would live with the clockmaker and learn his lifestyle and learn his business so that when he graduated from his apprenticeship, which might be when the clockmaker dies, he would take over the business and he himself would be a master clockmaker. And this is what Jesus Christ desires from you and me. Jesus Christ desires you not only to have a head full of knowledge, but to be able to implement what you have learned and to be a master disciple. A master disciple. And so you are to practice what you learn. A great example of this is prison fellowship. Have you done any reading about prison fellowship? How they've gone into different prisons and engaged in discipleship programs. And they've taught men and women the Word of God. And they've seen men and women converted to faith in Christ. And they've then worked with those men and women so that that head knowledge is put into practice. And you know what happens? Their lives are changed. And these individuals begin to feel differently. They really begin to feel differently. And when they get out of prison, because they've learned certain things and they've begun to practice these things that have to do with Christianity, and they've begun to feel quite differently about life, they don't go back. They don't go back to the crimes that they formerly committed. The recidivism rate drops dramatically among these prisoners. It's quite an astounding thing. And so the linkage that the lives of these prisoners exemplify is shown to us here in Philippians. Let's look at it again. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You use your head properly, and you begin to practice what you learn. And what does Paul say? The God of peace will be with you. The God who provides peace will be with you. Having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You learn the gospel and you practice the gospel. And what happens? You experience the peace that God brings. That's huge. And this is covenantal. Paul is speaking covenantally here. Look at the very end of the verse. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the Emmanuel principle. God with us. This is the principle of God's covenant. I will be your God and you shall be my people, and I will dwell among you. I will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. And when the God of peace is with you, friends, life is different. You do feel differently. Because the peace of God pervades your heart and mind. Look at verses 6 and 7. We have the same dynamic. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but what? Take action. Don't just wallow in your anxiety. Take action. Let your request be made known to God. See, that's the action step that Paul is calling for in verses 6 and 7. And then what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think properly, act properly, feel differently. You see, feelings follow. This is what the text is teaching us. You don't act on how you feel. You act on what is right and true and honorable. And then you feel differently. This is the counsel from Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. And so, when the alarm goes off in the morning, don't hit the snooze. You get up. You get dressed. You go to work. You accomplish the tasks that God has set before you in His providence. And when you come home, guess what? You will feel differently. And there will be a sense of satisfaction because of work accomplished. And you young people, same goes for school, doesn't it? Don't hit that snooze button. You get up. You go to school. You accomplish the tasks for your teachers that are required of you. And when you come home and can report to your parents what took place in the classroom, there will be a sense of satisfaction with regard to what has been accomplished. You will feel differently. Feelings follow. Use your mind right. Think on that which is good. Practice that which is good. and you will feel good. There's nothing better, in my estimation, when we see in a classroom or in the office individuals who have been taught or trained, and they learn and put into practice what they've been taught or what they've been trained to do on the job, and they come back and say, you know, I get it. I understand the work. I love it. And they're feeling different because they've thought through some things. They've implemented what they've been taught. And the outcome has been profound satisfaction. This is what Paul is teaching you and me. Look at the text again. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, is of good repute. If there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think on the good, practice the good, and you will feel good. Let's pray together. Father, it's a good lesson for me and a good lesson for all of us. Forgive us where we set our feelings in a position where we think we need to follow them. Rather, we see from your word that doing that which is right and proper means that proper feelings will follow. Forgive us where we have gotten the cart before the horse, and help us from this text to do that which is right. And we know, Father, before you, because as the God of peace, you will be with us. We know that we will feel differently in our families, in our homes, in our work, in the classroom, no matter where it might be. So be pleased to bless us with this understanding of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.